Thanks for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. Here's a message from our Mount Juliet campus pastor, Jacob Scrimshire. For more information on our church, check out tjclive.com.
If you would, remain standing and read along with me in your copy of God's Word, starting in verse 11 in chapter 1 of Galatians. This is what Scripture says. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard it said of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I may preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas or Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence this morning, Lord, we know that we cannot understand this word without your spirit, Lord. Lord, I pray that you overwhelm us with your spirit, Lord, that so we can mine this word for all that it's worth, Lord, so we can fully understand Paul's story, so we can better fully understand our story, Lord, and be part of your grand redemptive story here on earth in the here and now, God. Fill this room, fill our hearts, speak through your word, and we ask this in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Well, my name is Jacob Scrimshire, and I am the Mount Juliet campus pastor, and I'm so excited to be continuing this Galatian series with you, picking up here in verse 11. And what we just read was Paul's story, was a portion of Paul's story. And that what I want you to see is that every one of us in this room, every one of us that walked in here walked in with a story of our own. And if I were to be able to double-click on each one of your heads, that's my double-clicking, what would pop up is a narrative. And in your narrative, what you would see is all of your pain, all of your victories, all of your sorrow, all of your celebrations, your ordinary mundane days, the days you wish you could forget. And what seems like from afar, it may seem like these fragmented moments, but what it is this overarching story timeline that's unique to you. It's unique to you. And each one of our stories has this special uniqueness to it, but there's also this grand sameness as well. For the fireman, for the CEO, for the mom, for the dad, for the high school student, whatever you are, there's this uniqueness to us, but there's also this grand sameness. And the sameness comes in its humanness and God's overarching role in it. So you have the sameness of this humanness that we share and God's overarching role in it. And when you stop and listen to our story, I believe that what we'll see today by looking at Paul's life, when you stop and listen to your story, there's something deeply beneficial for us. And you'll see this on the screen. This is the first thing I want you to see. In Paul's story and in our story reveals to us past grace, present grace, and future grace. That when we stop and mine our stories, we see past grace, future grace, and the present grace that we're currently in. And talking about our stories, let me read this quote to you from Frederick Buechner. Listen to what he says. He says, "My story is important, not because it's mine, but because if I tell it anything like right, the chances are you will recognize that in many ways it's also yours. It is precisely through these stories and all its particularity that God makes himself known to each of us more powerfully and personally. And if this is true, it means that if we lose track of our stories, it's to be profoundly impoverished, not only humanly, but also spiritually. Let me explain what I think Buechner's trying to say in light of looking at Paul's life, is that when we excavate our stories, when we dust off the bones of our story, when we dust off the details, what we'll find is the promises and proclamations of God's grace in Scripture are shown true in our life. When we stop and look at our story, we'll see that the promise of grace is shown true. Now, let me clarify this. Our experience is not ultimate. Our story is not ultimate. Scripture is. But what Scripture tells us, when we look at Scripture, we're studying God's interaction with mankind, his long redemptive story. We're studying God's interaction with mankind. And Scripture is infallible and it's perfect. And what it shows us in its infallibility is man's condition and God's condition. And when we look at our story through those two things, what we find is the evidence of God's grace in our life and in the lives of those around us. This is what the theologian Charles Hodge says. What is taught in Scripture is confirmed by the experience of every man. God leaves no man without a witness. We see the grace of God when we stop and look at our story. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Paul's story as he tells it. We're going to see the grace of God in his story. And through that lens, I think we can more accurately see the grace of God in our own story. And as we look at this passage, when we start here in verse 11, you see, Pastor Eric's been preaching the coming weeks, bringing us to this point, you see that Paul is addressing this Galatian problem. And what he does is, to address this Galatian problem, we start to see him start tell about his own life, and it's so personal the way he starts talking about himself. And what we see is this autobiography that he's writing here in Galatians. Because what we see in Acts, when you look at Paul's life, you see Dr. Luke writing the biography, parts of Paul's story he's telling from a third-person perspective. He's saying, this is what's happened in Paul. This is what's happened in Paul. So you have his biography, and then you see Paul start to write his autobiography here, and you see Paul writing these two things. And when you see these things overlap, you start to understand Paul's life even fuller. Like recently, I just finished, like Pastor Eric, I like presidential histories. I just finished reading a book written by George W. Bush about his time in office, and a book written by someone else about his time in office. And it's so interesting when you read these crucial moments in his presidency, when you see him through two perspectives, you begin to see it even fuller. And I think even on a grander scale, when we see Paul through the lens of Acts saying what he says here, I think we have an even fuller understanding. But what we see Paul doing here is laying out his defense of his apostleship. Because the Galatian problem, really, they're starting to question, is Paul's gospel even the real gospel? And they do this by questioning, is Paul even an apostle? So they question his gospel by questioning him. So what Paul does here is defends his authority as an apostle and the gospel itself's authority. And he does it by telling his story. And at the hinge point of his story and the gospel is this one word, grace. Grace is at the key of Paul's story and at the gospel. And I know you hear grace a lot. We talk about grace a lot. We throw it around really easily. But what does grace mean? What does grace even mean? And I think the best definition is this. It is God's unmerited favor upon us. It's God's undeserved favor that he lavishes upon us. It's God's unmerited favor that we didn't do anything to earn this. It is a gift from God. God lavishes his grace on us, not by anything that we did. And there's many different aspects of grace, but there's two I want to point because I think it's part of our sameness in our stories, that there is grace common to all mankind. That's to all believers and unbelievers alike. There's grace that's common. The rain falls on the believer and the unbeliever alike. And I also think one of the best evidences for common grace, the best theological evidence for it, is coffee, because it's to the unbeliever and believer alike, and it is an evidence of God's grace is coffee to get us through the day. So there's common grace. That was funnier than y'all made it out to be. There's common grace, common to all men. And then there's grace that is special for his followers of Christ. And I think when we look down at Paul's story and we look down at ours, we see common grace. And we see, if we're believers, we see his special grace. So when we start to get into his path, to Paul's life and excavate his story, I think it'll help us see ours. So let's go back to the text. In verse 11, let me just start reading again to you. It says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that is the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor I was taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And look at verse 13. We're going to come back to that part, but look at verse 13. "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and how I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of your own age and of people my own age, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." So we see Paul begin to tell his story. The first thing I want you to notice is Paul doesn't whitewash his story. This is Paul being extremely personal, extremely open, laying out saying, "This is who I was." And just a side note, I don't know about you, but for me, it's easy for us to have the temptation to whitewash our past. Say, you know, maybe it wasn't as bad as I thought it was. Maybe it wasn't as bad as I thought it was, but when we whitewash our past, when we're not honest with ourselves of who we used to be, there's nothing gained from it. But when we are honest and we lay it on the table of who we used to be before Christ, we can truly see how far that we can come and we can truly see God's grace. And that's what Paul's doing. He lays out truly. He doesn't whitewash it. He lays it out there. And to defend his apostleship to the Galatians, he's saying this. This is basically what he's saying. You think you're religious? I was more. You think you were zealous? I was more. And to this church and to us today, he is saying, you think you are a sinner? I was more. When you look at this, it says that he was all of these things more than anyone he was talking to. Because it says, I mean, he says in the text, I was fighting to destroy the church. He was fighting to destroy the bride of Christ. And then when you look at Acts, think about this, for example. You look at the Acts of stoning of Stephen. Stephen gives this really long, amazing sermon. And you imagine there are people there who heard that sermon and came to faith in Jesus Christ and took hold of the grace that was preached. He took hold of it that day. And Paul was there, and he rejoiced in the stoning of Stephen. If it would have been up to Paul, he would have destroyed the church completely. If it would have been up to Paul, he would have destroyed the church completely. But then if you look at verse 15, one of the most beautiful combinations of words in the Bible, it says, but when God. But when God. Because Paul's trajectory of his life was destroying the church. His trajectory was to wipe out the church completely. And Paul says here in these first few verses, he says, well, you have to know, you brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me was not man's gospel. And you go back to verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, but an apostle through Jesus Christ. And he's clarifying this for a reason. Because he's pointing out that his life was a trajectory this way. And it would have continued on it this way if it wouldn't have been for God himself intervening in his story. Because he says it's not man's gospel. So what is man's gospel? And really, man's gospel is anything outside the gospel of Jesus Christ, anything around in all of these different gospels around us. They're all singing the same song, the gospel that you see in television shows, the ones you see in movies, the ones you see maybe from the voices around you. They're all singing the same song, and it's, what can I do to get up the mountain? The gospel of man is this: what can I do to get up the mountain? What can I do to be better? But the gospel of God that Paul is preaching is this: we cannot get up the mountain. And that's why Jesus came down to us. The gospel of man says, let's go up the mountain. What must we do to go up the mountain? The gospel of God says, I will come down to you. I will come down to you. And notice what he says in the story about but when God intervenes. It said, he set me apart before I was born. in Paul's story, it's not like, he's not saying that in this moment where he was face to face with Jesus, this was not God's first entrance into his story. That he had been working in his story that before he was born, that God was the overarching worker in his story. So you see God's grace in that he was working through that. Because here's the truth. Paul was working to destroy the church, and God would have been fully justified at any moment to say, okay, this is enough. Boom, roasted. He would have been fully justified to say, Paul, this is enough. Boom, roasted. Instead, he called him by grace, it says. It says it called him by grace. So what did he call him into? He calls him into salvation. He calls him into salvation, but he doesn't leave him there. He calls him salvation, and he calls him into mission, the preaching to the Gentiles. Let me point one more thing out to you before we move on. It says, he called me by grace, and then in verse 16 it says, and he was pleased to reveal his son to us. He was pleased to reveal his son to Paul. It pleased God to reveal his son to him. So if you look at Acts 9, when Paul's conversion, what you see is, Paul's on this trajectory of ready to destroy the church. He's ready to destroy the church. And then Jesus comes to him. Jesus intervenes in his story with his power, intervenes to him and comes to him, not in a dream, not in a vision. He comes to him in person and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He intervenes in his story. And this is Paul's defense of his apostleship, that I literally did not receive the gospel from anyone else. I was not saved by anyone else. I was saved by Jesus himself standing before me and giving me the gospel. This is his claim for the authority of the gospel and his apostleship. So let me recap this really quick for us so we can help see our story. God took the most legalistic, zealous, warmonger of hate and violence against his bride, the church, and turned him into a son. He took the most legalistic, zealous, warmonger of hate and violence against his bride, the church, and turned him into a son. I mean, the best illustration I can come up with that is like if God made me an Alabama fan. That would probably be me duck. Okay, just a joke. But think about that. God took the most legalistic, zealous, warmonger of hate and violence against his bride, the church, and turned him into a son. And when we look at Paul's story in that lens, when we look at it like that, that he took a warmonger and made him a son, like we can't help but look at that and start thinking about our own story. We can't help but look at Paul's life and the grace found there and start looking at our own story. And for me, it made me stop and reflect on my personal story. That when I was in my 20s, I was living with one end in mind, the exaltation of Jacob's scripture. I wanted to exalt my name above all names. I wanted to fulfill my desires above all desires. I wanted my pleasures answered over all pleasures. And if I made a list for you and I wrote it on the board and I said, okay, exaltation of Jacob's name, the fulfilling of his desires and the answering of his pleasures, and I made you write down as many sins as you could think of for each one of those categories, I could probably check off every one of those. Because in my life, I was living for man's gospel. I was living for man's gospel. It says Paul was at war with the church. I was at war with God. I was an enemy of God, and I was in deep pain. But really, instead of trying to earn the pain away by doing good things, I was doing the opposite. I tried to send the pain away. And I know there's people here in this room today that when I say that I was trying to send the pain away, that hits you right in your heart. Because either that was you, or that is you now. But in my story, I was trying to send a pain away. But then, like verse 15 says, but when God intervened in my 20s in my story. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not result of works, so that man can boast. There was nothing I could do to save myself. Instead, God intervened, like Psalm 103 says, and redeemed my life from the pit. And he healed all my iniquities. And he healed all my diseases in that moment. And in that moment in my 20s, I remember it was like 5 a.m. I'd been tossing and turning all night, and I fell out of bed, and I fell to my knees. And I knew I was either, there's really no other way for me to explain this. I was either going to die that day or I was going to serve the Lord that day. I couldn't carry it any longer. I was carrying all my sin. It felt like a backpack filled with bricks that I couldn't carry any longer. And I fell out of that bed, and I'd proclaimed that I knew who Jesus was before that moment, but I had never met him until that moment when I fully felt like he had taken the backpack filled with bricks and said, "You are free." But I also felt like him impressing on my spirit, saying, "Jacob, I know you've heard the word grace, but now you understand it. You know the list of sins that you've committed in your life, and they're forgiven. Now spend the rest of your life preaching that gospel of grace." And I can't even believe that he allows me to even be here in this moment to do that. That is grace. That he even allows me to be here in this moment and do that. Because he called me by grace into salvation, and he called me into mission. He turned me from a warmongering enemy into a son. From glorification of my name into his. And when I tell you my story like that, there's three kinds of people in the room, and you hear that, you're like, okay, I'm the kind of person that lived a radical story, a crazy life, and God came in and saved me. Or I'm a person that was saved at an early age as a child because my parents were sharing the gospel with me. Or I was at VBS and you've been a Christian most of your life. Or you're in this room and you are not a follower of Christ. Let me speak to those three for a moment. If you're the one like me that God saved you out of a crazy life, if that's your story and you're a believer now and you're thinking back to that moment when you were saved, this is what I just compel you to do. Don't forget that grace that he lavished on you in that moment. Don't forget the height which you had fallen before that moment when he intervened and saved you. And if you're here today and you're like, man, I've been a Christian my whole life, and I've had this conversation with my wife, man, I wish I had a radical testimony like yours. If that is your story and you've been a Christian the majority of your life, the radical part of the story is not what you did up until salvation. The radical part of the story is Jesus coming, dying on the cross, being raised again, and now sits at the right hand of the Father for you. That's the radical part of the story. And if anything, you should be encouraged that if you've been a Christian the majority of your life, the grace is even more evident that he sustained you from that young age to now in his grace. Amen? And if you're not a believer here today, I truly believe that God has you in this room for a moment, because now is your but when God moment. Now is your but when God moment. He brought you here to hear the gospel of grace, to hear that you don't have to carry the backpack anymore, to hear that you don't have to carry your sins anymore, to hear that you are free. Today is your but when God moment. Because when we stop and look at our past story, it reminds us of God's grace in our past, but it also comforts us in him sustaining us in our present grace. Because as we sit here today, we remember our past and remember how God has had grace on us until this point. But as we sit here in this current chapter of our story, we know that God's grace is what presently sustaining us. So think about Paul writing this letter. So as Paul's writing this letter, you got to imagine that as he's telling the story of his past, it's encouraging him of his current mission, because he's remembering all that God had done for him into this moment as he writes the letter to the Galatians. He's being encouraged, and as he's writing, you can see it in his writing, and you know this, that he's confident that from now forward, that there is not anything that can separate him from the love of Christ. As he's writing this, he's confident in that moment that there's nothing can separate him from the love of Christ, but he also knows this. In Acts 9, at the end of his conversion, Jesus says this, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And we know that up until this point, Paul has already suffered. And we know by his future life what he will suffer. But he also knows this. He's comforted by the fact that the grace that saved him is also the grace that will sustain him. And I want you to hear this. I'm going to read this just to make sure. The grace that God lavishes us in this present moment is that no matter our circumstances, we have access to him. The grace that we have in this present moment, no matter what your present moment is, the grace is that he saved you and you have access to Jesus Christ even now. Because I know this for a fact. I know that in this room, there are people that are carrying heavy, heavy weights. I know that there's people carrying some heavy, heavy stuff in their life. And you may not know it. You may not see it. But it is God's grace that's sustaining you through it. And you may be hearing things are just going awesome for you right now. Things are going so good. This is a peak. And everything's a celebratory moment. It's all awesome. But know this, that even though you can't see it, and you may not feel it, it is God's grace that's sustaining you through it. In the good and in the bad, in the peaks and the valleys, it is God's grace that's sustaining you through it. And you may be like, Jacob, I didn't know that. Well, you do now. I just told you. So that was also funny. When you have to clarify a joke, you just were a poor deliverer. So. But like for me personally, like in my time between my mid-20s and now, I mean, there's been some really hard stuff that I've had to walk through. And if I could go back, I would change it. I wouldn't walk through it. I mean, but in those darkest valleys, in those really hard moments where it was situations outside of my control, when I'm sitting at the bottom of the well like Joseph, when I'm sitting there and I feel so dark and so alone, the only thing that sustained me through it was knowing what it says in 2 Corinthians 12, that your grace is sufficient for me. The only thing that sustained me through those dark moments was knowing God's grace was sustaining me. Because his grace is sufficient, and his grace was all I needed to make it through. Listen to this quote from Anne Lamott. It says, I do not understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are and does not leave us where it found us. Wherever you are, God is using it to move you forward into his life. Wherever you are, the good or the bad, he's using both, whatever it is, to move you forward into his likeness. Which brings us to our next point. Our future grace compels us. Because when we take time to remember his past grace and take comfort in his present grace, that grace compels us forward into the future grace that we know. Where he was faithful in the past, we know he will be faithful in the future. God, through this message, is compelling us into an unknown future, but with a known grace. He's compelling us into an unknown future, but with a known grace. Let me go back and read to you verse 23 and 24. They were only hearing it said, who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of him. One of the commentaries said of this passage, and I just love it because it's just the way he says it, that God took a terrorist and made him an evangelist. He took a warmonger of the church and he made him into a son. And that same power that took you from an enemy to the son and daughter is the same power that changes you into Christ's likeness. Because when God looks down at you, if you're a believer, when God looks down at you, he sees his perfect son. Not because of anything you did, but because of what he did on the cross, he sees his perfection. And when we step back and see that, it's not that all of a sudden we want to have to work to earn salvation, but because we earn salvation, we're compelled and we want to look like that son that God already sees. So grace compels us, first of all, into two things. First of all, he compels us into holiness. He compels us into holiness, that we want to look like the Son that saved us and the Son that God sees. So he compels us into holiness. And you may have heard this said from this pulpit before, and you may have heard it said before, and you're going to hear it again. The major way, the main means of grace that God gives us to pursue holiness is his word. He gives us his word so that we will pore over it, that we will see who God nature is, and we'll see who our nature is, and we will long to be like it, and through his spirit, he will change us into that likeness. So he compels us by grace into holiness. And another means of grace he gives us is the church. He gives us each other so that we can come and talk about these things and share our stories. You know, I was talking this past week with Darren Welch and Evan Owens. Evans is on staff here. Darren's out there at the men's retreat table. We were talking about the men's retreat. We're like, what is the two most important thing that men need to hear, that we need to hear? And what we came up with was, for the theme for the weekend, is Me and My House from Joshua. And what the focus is me, I need to pursue holiness, and how do I lead my home to pursue holiness? Because when you're pursuing holiness, your first role as a leader of a family is to pursue holiness yourself, and that bleeds to those around you. And that leads you to the second part. So God compels us towards holiness, and he compels us towards others. And take your family, for example. So if he's compelling us towards holiness, and then he compels us towards our families and leading them in holiness. So think about this for a second. When you lead your family as a parent, so if you're a parent in the room and you lead your family, and you're looking at your family, leading your family through the lens of grace that God lavished on you, how much differently do you lead and parent your kids through that? When you look at your spouse and you realize the grace that God lavished on you, how much differently do you look at and lead your spouse through that? Grace changes the way we see others. But he called us into salvation through grace, but he also calls us into mission. So earlier I quoted Charles Hodge, and it says, God leaves no man without a witness. And what God's calling us into is this. If grace reminds us what he did in our life, and it reminds us that he's sustaining us now, and he reminds us that he's compelling us for the future grace that we trust he'll be faithful now as he was faithful in the past, then God gives us a story. He gives us this witness so that we will use the story that God gave us to remind others, to sustain others, and to compel others into the same forward Christ likeness. And we talked about this in our core group meeting of those who are going to the Mount Julie. We spent the whole time talking about this. That where you live and where you work, God placed you there for a reason. That where you live, God placed you where you're reason, because he has shown himself to be faithful in your life. He has gave you a witness to God's grace, and he's put you in people's life because there are people on your street, there are people that you work with, there are people at the Walgreens you go every day to that desperately need to hear the gospel of grace that he's already shown to you. And he put you in their life for a reason. Because he gave you a witness for you to testify to God's grace in their life. He gave you a witness. He gives every man a witness so you are testifying. Let me just say it like this. Earlier it said that God was pleased to reveal his son to Paul. And as we grow in Christ's likeness, what should happen to our hearts is what pleases God should begin to please us. What God finds joy in, we should find joy in. And if it pleased God to reveal his son to Paul, then it should please us to reveal his son to our neighbor. God is compelling us forward in this. In verse 23, it says, they were hearing it said that he used to persecute us, and now he's preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of him. For all of us in this room that are believers, we had we used to, and we are now. we used to and we are now. And when we look back at the book of our life, when we look at the pages leading up to this moment, there's going to be pages that are hard to read. There's going to be pages that we wish we could edit and rewrite. There's pages we wish we could do differently, but you cannot change the past. The only thing you can do is learn and grow from it. So the past is already written. And as we speak right now, what is currently the present, our present chapter we're reading, is becoming past even now. But the pages from this moment forward are still blank. The pages this moment forward, we know the whole extent of Paul's life, that he gave his life for the gospel. He gave his life for the gospel. And our pages leading up to this moment have been written, but the pages from this point forward are yet to be written. And brothers and sisters, hear me say this, that it doesn't matter what you did up until this moment. God forgives it if you come to him in faith. What matters is what you do when you walk out this door. What matters is what you do with the walk out this door. And for me, one day, my body will be laying in front of a room just like this in a wooden box. And I pray that they say that the first half of his life was hard to read, but the second half of his life was given to the glory of God. That he no longer wanted to exalt his name, that he gave everything he had to exalt the name of Christ. And let that be said of us as a church. Let that be said of us individually, that as we begin to write this next page, we write it to the glory of God, and we are tethered to the grace of God, and we share that story to God's glory over and over and over. Because all of us here, we all have a story. We all have a story, and there, I said it earlier, and I'll just mention it again. There's three type of people in this room. There's people that were radically saved from a life of sin. It was a crazy life, and God came and intervened in your life and redeemed your life from the pit. Or he intervened in your life as an early age and sustained you through your whole life. Or you're here and you've never taken hold of the grace of God and you're not a believer. To the one who was radically saved, brothers and sisters, do not forget the height from which you were fallen. Don't forget what God did to save you, that he gave up heaven for you, and he died on a cross for you. And those who were sustained through their whole life with the gospel, the radical part was not what you did before. The radical part is what God did on the cross. Because in truth, we were all enemies to God. Scripture said that we were all enemies to God. But Christ came, died, and rose again so that we would become sons and daughters. And if you're in this room and you're not a follower of Christ, you are here for a reason today. The reason you are here, so you would have your but when God moment, so that you would hear the gospel of grace, that you would respond and know that you do not have to carry the backpack filled with bricks anymore. That you don't have to carry the weight of your sin anymore. That you don't have to carry it because God came down from the mountain because he knew you couldn't get up there, and he came down to save you. Brothers and sisters, do not leave this room without taking hold of that gospel of grace. And then for all of us that remember that grace, let that grace compel us out of this room to the people that God has put in our life that desperately need to hear that gospel, that need us to testify to that end, that God is good, that God loves us, and he has grace on us, and he wants to welcome us into his family. Let our story be written from this point forward to the glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your grace, Father. our hearts right now, we know our story, Lord. We know the life that's led up to this moment, Lord. You know it because you know every hair on our head, Lord. There's nothing hidden from you, Father. Lord, I pray wherever the people in this room are, I pray where I am, Lord, that you would move us forward into Christ-likeness from this point forward, God. May you be glorified by this church, Lord. May your name be made great by this church, Lord. May your name be great by each individual, Lord, that you brought into this room now to remind them of your grace, Lord, and compel them forward in grace. And Lord, for those in the room that are just in a really hard place, Lord, supernaturally remind them through the Spirit that you are sustaining them. And also use us as the church to come around them and remind them of your sustaining grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. And we thank you for your grace. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.